Wow, what a wonderful privilege and joy it is to be together this morning in this place to worship our God. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here and can enjoy this time. As we've already remembered His Son, Jesus Christ, we prayed to our Heavenly Father, we sung hymns together and encouraged one another. Thank you for being here to engage in these activities and to join with us in honoring the God of heaven who loves us so much. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? I want to examine this morning some of our motives. And in doing this, we're going to focus on why we are here this morning, what motivated us to be here. But really, it's more of a lesson on training ourselves to examine our motives generally. Why is a question that children often ask, right? They ask, why? Especially at a certain young age. Jesus asked that question when he was a child, but he was not trying to be obnoxious or precocious or even curious. But you remember the time that he stayed in Jerusalem in the temple. His parents left him and came back and found him after 3 days. Then his mom basically says, what in the world are you doing? And he says, why do you seek me? Why do you seek me? Why are you looking for me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? I think that was a very clarifying moment for Mary. Why am I concerned about my son? Because I know, in fact, for sure, that he is God's son and he must be about his Father's business. I should have been sure that that's what he was doing, right? So her concern, which most mothers would surely have had, but she was the mother of a very special person. And the question that Jesus asked her, I think, clarified that for her. The question, why, seeks to learn motive, reason, purpose. Asking God why may indicate a lack of faith, if you think about it, or a lack of respect for His authority. Why, God? Why this? Why that? And faith will typically not ask God why, but more typically ask God what. You're my God, what do you want me to do? You're my God, what is right? You're my God, what can I do to be with you? What can I do to have felt? And so what, when we ask God questions, what is a question of faith? Why might be a question of doubt? But when we ask ourselves questions, I think that the question why needs to be asked more than it is. When asked of those who are in authority, the question why might indicate disrespect or doubt. There was a bumper sticker that I saw some time back in the 60s maybe, and it said, question the authorities and the authorities will question you. And there's some truth to that perhaps. So maybe asking why to those who are in authority is not maybe the greatest thing. May indicate a lack of respect. But when we ask it of ourselves, it really helps us examine ourselves. It helps us understand our own motives. We do a lot of things every day that we never question our motives about, or if we ever do, it was only once or twice. So you get up every morning, you go to work. If you're a student, you go to school. How many times have you stopped in the morning and just said to yourself, why am I doing this? You have the routine that you do, right? We have all of these habits that we've fallen into. I get up in the morning and I shave my face. I'm the guy that likes, you know, a clean shave every day. I can't remember the last time I asked myself why I do that. That's just what I do, right? And so we have all of these personal habits, all of these habits, things we do day by day, and we seldom question them. And we certainly seldom ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Might be good if once in a while we step back from our regular routine and ask ourselves, why? Why am I watching this television show? Why am I listening to this music? Why am I going to where I'm going? Why am I engaged in the activities I'm engaged in? That sort of questioning really helps us understand our purposes and our motives and the real reasons that we do things. And I say this for this reason, that when you find the real reason that you're doing something, it may be that you don't really have a good reason to do it. Or it may be that the reason that you have for doing it is not the reason that you should have for doing it. And better motivation will always produce better behavior. So when we look back at our motivation, we sometimes may wonder why it is that we're not doing any better that we're doing than we're doing about things, serving the Lord, for instance. But maybe it gets back to asking ourselves the question, well, why am I doing this to begin with? What is our motivation for this? And those are some of the things that we want to be examining this morning. So the question is, why are you here today? And there might be a number of reasons that you came this morning, but as I suspect, as I said, that many of us may not have even examined the reasons that we came this morning. We just came because we always come, right? And we haven't thought about the why of the coming here very much as of late. But you may be here out of curiosity. Some people come into worship assemblies and they're not familiar. They don't know what goes on at Eastside Church of Christ. Maybe they heard an invitation that I gave out on the radio this morning, or some friend invited them, or some family member asked them to come and be here, and so they're curious about it in that way. That was a common motivation in Bible times. Maybe the reason that some of the people went out to see John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7, Jesus asked, he began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?" Those who are in soft clothing are in king's homes. But he said, "What did you go out to see?" He's asking them the reason, really. What were they going out to see? And the reason they were going out to see, that he was a prophet. They went out to see John because they knew he was a prophet. And when they thought about that, they realized the importance of what John had to say and who he was. Jesus was striking at their motivation for going to see John. Why did the Athenians want to hear Paul when he went visited there? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, Luke explains as he writes, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing." They were just, you know, spiritual adventurers. They were looking for something novel. And there are people that hop from church to church and listen to this preacher or that preacher, not so much to learn the truth, not so much because they're wanting to obey God or know God, but because they're wanting to hear something new. And if the preacher doesn't give them something new, then they're going to go someplace else because their whole motivation is novelty. And if your motivation is novelty, I can tell you this morning, you're at the wrong place because novelty is not here. What is here is the old gospel, centuries old gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 45, Philip had an encounter with the Christ. He'd been pointed to Jesus, and he comes to Nathanael, and he says to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael says to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says to him, "Come and see." And he did come and see. Nathanael did come and see because he wanted to know if anything good thing can come out of Nazareth. And he wanted to know if it could be possible that even the Christ, the Messiah, who prophesied of old, could have come out of Nazareth. And so people come, assemble for curiosity. We are curious beings. Sometimes people come because someone made them come. And that's probably true of some children here this morning. There might be some children here this morning that wouldn't be here if their parents didn't make them come. And that's a good thing, that parents make their children attend worship, assemble with God's people. Because parents are to train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, and the way you should go is you should go to assemble with God's people. Among other things, among a lot of other things, obviously. Fathers are to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the word training there has to do with the immersion of a person in a particular field of knowledge or a culture. To the Greeks, the word there is paideia, but to the Greeks, the concept was if you paideia'd, if you nurtured, trained a child, you would make him, when you got done with him, he would be Greek through and through. He would think like a Greek. He would speak like a Greek. He would like Greek things. He would like Greek food. He would excel in all that he tried because excellence was the greatest of the Greek virtues. And so he would be Greek from head to toe and all through. You paideia'd him. You trained him. It's interesting then that the Apostle Paul is inspired to use that word. And he doesn't say paideia them to be Greek. He says bring them up in the training, the paideia and the admonition, the counsel of the Lord. So a child who would be so trained would just be immersed in Christianity, in the person of Christ, in the religion of Jesus Christ. And so it is our obligation as parents and as families to immerse our children before they are immersed in water for the remission of their sins, but to immerse them in the culture of what it means to be a Christian. That's the obligation of every parent in this room. And if you brought your children here today because you wanted to immerse them in what Christianity is, you did the right thing. And children who were so brought are fortunate and blessed. Paul was thankful that Timothy got genuine faith, which was, he said, first in his grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And that Timothy got that faith because he knew the Scriptures from childhood. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Mind you, you can't force a child to believe anything. Can't force anybody to believe anything. But you can give them the opportunity. You can put them in the climate. You can teach them. Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul, when Paul was trying to get him to be a Christian, he says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." You know, to become a Christian is a matter of persuasion. It's not a matter of force. Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. So maybe that's the reason you're here today. Maybe you're a young person and you came because your parents didn't give you a choice to come. I can tell you that when I was a young person, it never crossed my mind ever to say to my parents, "I ain't going to church today." You know, that was not going to happen. I knew. There was no question. If Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, if we were having a gospel meeting, I mean, it was never a question. If I had something planned otherwise, I was not doing that because we were going to be with the Lord's people. And that, I think, is the way God wants it to be. But why are you here today? Maybe you're searching for something. Maybe you came because you want to encounter God. And the Bible indicates that when His people come together, the Lord is there in the midst of them. And it is very well possible to have an encounter with the God of heaven. In fact, that's why we're here. To have Him touch our lives and us be in fellowship with Him. Interesting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25, which depicts a visitor coming into the assembly, the church at Corinth. And it says, when he sees what's going on, and the order of their worship and the good things that are being done, and particularly, spiritual gifts being used as they should have been used. He says, "Thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." I hope if you're visiting here this morning that you leave this place and realize that you have been here in the presence of God, that God is truly here because His Word is here and His Word is lived here. And we have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope we have a visitor even here this morning that will leave this place and say, "God is truly with that place, in that place, with those people." and we saw it and we experienced it. So if you came to have an encounter with God, you are having one. As you look into His Word and let Him speak to you, and you worship Him, and you remember His Son. That's a powerful reason. That's what you're searching for. You found it. Maybe you're searching for purpose in your life, a reason for living, a direction to go. Long ago, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. New King James Version says, for this is man's all. This is your purpose. Another translation says, this is the whole duty of man. It's everything that we're about. Purpose is found in serving God, in fearing Him, and keeping His commandments. If you came here to find purpose in your life, you may well find that in the things that we say from God's Word, in the things that we preach and share. Maybe you came here this morning because you're interested in the truth. There are not a lot of people in the world that are interested in the truth anymore, right? It seems like falsehood does as well as the truth. And we have this terminology like fake news, you know, fake news. It seems like almost all the news is fake to me in one way or another. It's folks don't tell the truth. And, I heard a story about they found a truthful, honest politician, and they put him in the zoo because he was such a rarity. So it's the culture that we live in does not value truth. But maybe you do. Maybe you want the truth. I think about Jesus Christ standing before Pilate. Pilate put him on trial, and he has this dialogue with Jesus, and Jesus says, for this cause I've come to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate turns away from him and says, what is truth? What is truth? Pilate had no idea. When truth stood, in essence, embodied before him in the very Word of God, which Jesus was. And earlier the night before, Jesus had prayed with His disciples. And He prayed to God the Father, and He said, praying for His disciples, sanctify them in Your Word. Your Word is truth. God's Word is truth. If you've come to find truth in a world of lies and falsehood, you've come to a place to do that because God's Word is truth. And that's what we're studying, and that's what we're learning, and that's what we're putting into practice. If you came here for that reason, you have an opportunity to find that which is true. Maybe you came this morning because you want to find a solution to your biggest problems. And a lot of people think they have problems in one area or another of their lives. Maybe they have financial problems, emotional problems, health problems. But a lot of folks have problems identifying their biggest problem, which is none of those things that I just mentioned. But the biggest problem a person has is sin. That's your big problem. People came together on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And Peter stood up with the rest of the apostles, and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, we come down in the text to verse 36. And Peter says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And He convicts them of crucifying the Lord of glory, the Messiah, the Christ to come. And when they heard this, I guarantee you one thing, they realized whatever problems that they had in their lives, they had a bigger problem than all of those problems because they had crucified the Christ. You want to talk about the chiefest of sins, the most heinous thing that anybody could do, crucifying the Son of God. And Peter had convicted them of doing exactly that. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the text says, of course, that Peter answered them. And he said to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the solution to your problem. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, the sin of crucifying Christ and all of your sins. All of your sins. Everything that you've done to offend God and separate yourself from Him. Everything that you've done to offend mankind and hurt others. Everything that you've done to violate the sanctity of your own person as a person created in the image of God. All of that. All of that. All of your real problems. Washed away in the blood of the Lamb. When you repent and are baptized for the remission of your sins. It was a powerful message. And the text says in verse 40, that with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people solved their biggest problem on that day by being in that assembly and by listening to the gospel and heeding it. Maybe you're searching for the solution to your biggest problems, and I can tell you the solution is in God's word. And the solution finds its declaration in the presentation of the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I can tell you that those on the day of Pentecost, they found not only a solution to their big problems, they also found a home. A family. A spiritual family. That would be more significant to them and meaningful to them than even their own physical families. And you read on in the text, as we read in verse 41, it says that day 3,000 souls were added to, and the word "them" is supplied by the translators. 3,000 souls were added, and were sort of left to fill in. Added to what? Added to the church? Added to the number of God's family? But read on with me. They continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together. Notice that. They were together, verse 44. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I think they found a church home. In fact, I think they found a family. Together, sharing in one another's needs, caring for one another in such deep ways, spending time together and in one accord in so doing. A family that meant more to them than any family that ever had before. That's what you find among God's people. Maybe that's what you're looking for. A place to be at home. A spiritual home. Why are you here today? Maybe it's because you just wanted to worship God this morning. I think probably a lot of you are here for that reason. You know there's a God in heaven. Here's a place you come to honor and glorify Him in the way that He's prescribed and ask you to. That's a noble motive. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." If you came this morning to do that, you've had every opportunity. We're doing things here that God asked His children to do, to honor and glorify Him and to encourage one another. Maybe you just came to hear God's word. I hope you believe you're hearing that. I hope that's what I'm preaching. It's what I'm intending to. I remember Cornelius, when he knew Peter was coming, comes in, and Cornelius says to Peter, "We're all present before God," this is Acts 10 and verse 33, "to hear all the things commanded you by God." We just came to hear God's word, Peter. We got everybody together, we're here assembled just for that purpose, just to hear God's word. Just to hear God's word. I heard a fantastic story of faith this last week. A woman who's a member of the church in Calgary where we held the gospel meeting, she told me her conversion story, and I can't tell all of it right here. For one thing, I'll probably break down, but for another thing, it's long. But she was a member of a denomination, a Catholic, and she got to listening So you remember these old CDs, James Earl Jones reading the King James Version of the Bible? She got one of those and she started listening to those night after night, and she realized as she was listening along, she stopped the CD and she rewind and read it and listen to it again, and she realized all the stuff that she had been taught was wrong. You know, here's what the Bible says. The priest said something completely opposite, and she's realizing all of that. And she finally comes in and she searches around and finds a place to have a Bible study. This church there in Calgary was just, they were advertising their Wednesday evening Bible study. And she thought, well, that's what I need. And she comes into this assembly for the sole reason of hearing God's word. And that's all she heard. And she breaks down and just weeps. And comes again the next service and does the same thing, and the next service and does the same thing. And 2 weeks later, she's a member of the God's church, God's body, the church of the Lord, because she hears the truth, she hears God's word, she hears what's commanded, and she believes it and obeys it. She's baptized into Christ for the remission of her sins. We hear God's word. If you're here because you want to do that, hopefully you've come to the right place. If you come to hear, you know, just counseling and psychology and world events, and you're not the right place. Maybe you came because you want to encourage and be encouraged, and this is motivation for every Christian. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we come together to stir one another up, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. And so we are encouraged, and we encourage in coming together in this place. And we grow in Christ and we build up our faith. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, as Paul describes what it is that's supposed to go on in the assembly of the church, he says, let all things be done. Let all things be done. Let all things be done for edification. The word edification means building up. We're here to be built up. Everything in this assembly, everything that we do is for edification. And if you came to be built up, I hope you are being built up through the Word of God and the love of your brethren. And we came to remember Jesus as part of being built up in our faith. We had a marvelous talk before taking the Lord's Supper this morning. We were reminded of the purpose of it. In Acts 20 and verse 7, you remember the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And I want to tell you what, the little word to, that infinitive in that sentence, is your reason why. If you came here this morning to participate in partaking of the Lord's Supper as a child of God, and you had fellowship with His body and with His Son in doing that, and you remembered what Jesus has done for you, you came for the right reason. You came to break bread. You came to do what Jesus said to do. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. So as we wind down this morning, we've been examining why we're here. And I've thrown out a lot of possibilities. None of those may be your reason. You may have some other completely different reason that may or may not be valid, but I encourage you to think about why you're here and why you should be here, and to make your reasons for being here the reasons that are the highest motivations. You see, because our most meaningful actions come from our deepest motivations. You understand that? The things that you will do well, that you will do the best, and that will be most meaningful to you in your whole life will be the things that you're most highly motivated to do with the best reasons, for the best purpose. And so that's why I'm asking you to examine your reasons, not only for assembling with the saints, but for everything that you do. Spend some time in meditation, asking yourself why. Not asking God why, but asking yourself why. Do I do this? Why do I say this? I'll never forget, as my dad got older, he was worried about worrying. He was worried about thinking negatively. And one time I was you know, well grown, and I had this conversation with my dad, I'll never forget it. And he expressed this to me, and he said, I sometimes say things, and I sometimes think things, and I just stop myself, and I say, he called himself Klein, you know. Klein, why are you thinking this? Why? Why are you doing this? And it was such a revelation to me to realize that as he clarified his motivations, he just got stronger and stronger and stronger as a Christian. And I believe that's a biblical concept, as I've shared with you this morning. Our most meaningful actions come from our deepest motivations. I want to tell you some things that are very, very deep and meaningful. First of all, I want to tell you that God is real. He's seen in the creation that is around us. I was privileged last week to visit the area out of Calgary, Canada, the Banff wilderness there, and see some of the most beautiful sights on earth. Creation of God. The aspens were in full color. It was just amazing. And I know God did all that. And He is so wonderful and powerful. And all of that speaks to me of His eternal power and Godhead. Romans 1 and verse 20 says. But also how I come to know God, and more meaningfully, is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus declares who God is to us. And God is real. He can be seen in His creation. He can be seen in His Son, Jesus Christ. We come to know God through Jesus, who He really is and what He's really like. Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus shows us. God is real. He loves us so immensely, it can hardly even be expressed. John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses. And again, you have this little two-letter word that is so expressive. God so loved the world. He so loved us. He loves you. He loves you so. He sent His Son. He gave His Son for you so that you can have eternal life. You matter to Him. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and save you and me. It's a personal thing. So you are valuable to God. He loves you immensely. Sin destroys souls. Sin separates from God. Jesus wants to save you. He came to save you. What's your motive? What's your reason? What's your purpose for being here? What's your motive? What's your purpose? What's your reason for living? Examine it. Examine it. Change it if you need to. Better motivation will produce better behavior. It will produce lives that are driven with a true purpose and lives that please God. This morning, why are you here? What are you thinking right now? Why are you thinking it? Are you thinking about God? Are you thinking about your relationship with Him? Are you thinking maybe that it needs to be better, and it can be better because He loved you, if you'll commit yourself to Him? If you're ready to obey the gospel, or if you're a Christian, you need to confess a fault, you need prayers, whatever your need might be, please come while we stand and while we sing.